as you go over, they're very gracious and forgiving.
Okay, thank you.
I'm going to remove this clock that's got the wrong time on it. And
I've got one
there
here.
You go.
Okay. Thank you. Good morning. Wow, I've got to take Pastor Jack with me wherever I go to sell books. We'll give you a good commission. Okay, well, actually, I was supposed to talk this morning about another subject, and he didn't even mention that book. Oh, he's got it here. How about that? What Love Is This? Or did he mention that one? I don't think he did. That's about, the subtitle is Calvinism's Misrepresentation of God. And I'll just say a brief word about it. I would like you to pray for that book. My publisher of 20-some years would not publish it. I thought I was giving a blessing to a new publisher. And so far, he says I've cost him about $150,000. Not only will not bookstores and bookstore chains and distributors carry this book, but they now will not carry any other books that he publishes, which has been very costly for him. Calvinists are concerned. I mean, they can write books about Calvinism, but as soon as we question whether what they're saying is true in relation to the Bible, then I'm accused of causing division. So you can maybe check that one out, but pray for this dear man, this publisher. Okay, so I was asked to speak about Islam, and you can't talk about Islam without Israel, without prophecy. I give different talks each hour. You're not supposed to know that, so don't come back anyway. But you can get the tapes. The first hour, my topic is Islam, Israel, and prophecy. And Jack has given you a terrific introduction to that. You know, if we said we're going to talk about prophecy, most people would think we're going to talk about something in the future. Antichrist, Second Coming, Rapture, Great Tribulation, and so forth. Most prophecy, and this is something many people forget, most prophecy has already been fulfilled. And this is the great proof that the Bible is God's Word. This is the great proof. Turn to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. This is the great proof that God himself points to. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says, I'm the God of prophecy. I will tell you what is going to happen before it happens. I'll watch over history to make certain that it does. And when it does, you will have to acknowledge that I am God, and that the Bible is my word. I want you to know, well, you know it, but I want to remind you, prophecy is unique to this book, the Bible. You will not find it in the Quran, the Hindu Vedas, Bhagavad Gita, Ramayana, you name them, sayings of Buddha, Confucius, and so forth. Do you realize it's unique to this book? We're not talking about cheap psychic predictions, psychic network or whatever. We're talking about history-making, world-shaking, history-shaping events that have been foretold thousands of years before they happen. The whole world has witnessed their fulfillment. You cannot be an atheist. You cannot be an agnostic. You cannot deny it. There are two major topics of prophecy in the Bible. Israel, number one. Number two, the Messiah, who comes to Israel and through Israel to the world. Prophecy is so important, and people neglect it. For example, if I asked you, what is the gospel? Where would you find the gospel in the Bible? If you're sharp, you would say, well, Paul enumerates it or elaborates upon it or lays it out for us in 1 Corinthians 15. What does he say there? This is the gospel that I preached unto you, that you believe, by which you're saved, wherein you stand, and so forth. He says, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. the third day. This is the gospel. But I left something out. Do you know what I left out? Very important. It's something that's left out of many sermons, left out of our lives. When you talk to someone to win them to Christ, Paul said how that Christ died for our sins, what? According to the Scriptures. That he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. Really, how do you know it's the gospel of God? That's quite a claim, Paul. What do you base this on? I was reading a book by a rabbi called The Mythmaker. He said Paul made it up. Paul invented Christianity. No, he did not. Paul said this is the gospel of God, which he promised by his prophets in the Scriptures. Okay? Prophecy. We have prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. And we can absolutely prove 100% beyond the shadow of any doubt that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. Now, you wouldn't think God would promise a Messiah, and then you'd just be in the dark wondering, well, which one is which, you know? Jesus said there'd be many false messiahs. Jesus comes with all the credentials. And by the way, he also said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Another will come in his own name, him you will receive. He's talking about the Antichrist, whom the Jews will receive, will believe in, and will follow. But our topic is Israel and Islam in relation to prophecy. Although I would love to go on and talk about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to give people a solid basis for what they believe. Many people have an emotional attraction to Christ, but they don't know why they believe. Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe the Bible is God's Word? Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is the true and only Savior of sinners? Well, I know. I know He lives. He lives within my heart. We've been praising Him and singing about Him and so forth. That's fine for Christians, but there are all kinds of people out there that you will meet. They want something more than that. I can take you around the world. I can take you to places. Hindus have fantastic testimonies. Buddhists have fantastic testimonies. Muslims talk to you about people whose lives have been changed. But wait a minute. On what basis? Let's have something solid. Let's have truth. Let's have facts. Let's have evidence. And we should be able to prove why we believe in God, why we believe in the Bible, why we believe in Jesus and so forth. And prophecy is that great proof. Now, many other verses about it, but we have limited time. So let's move on as quickly as we can. Well, turn to Isaiah 42. We're that close. And verse 9, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. Okay? If you went to chapter 48 and verse 5, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. God says, I'm not going to let you give credit to your idols. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. And you will know that I am the true God. No one else can do this. I alone can do this, and God has laid it out for us. What does he say? Well, go to chapter 43. What is the major proof that he gives? And Pastor Jack already talked about that. Verse 10, he's talking to the Jews. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. He says to the Jews, you are my witnesses to yourselves and to the world that I am God. How are they his witnesses? Because we have a lot of godly Jews running around trying to testify that God exists and so forth. No, 30% of the Israelis claim to be atheists. There are a lot of New Agers. How then are they his witnesses to the world? Because he has told us what would happen to them. He has said, if you turn to, turn back to Leviticus, for example. Leviticus chapter 20. And verse 24, I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land. I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Verse 26, you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. These are a different people, no question about it. Numbers 23, verse 9, is a remarkable prophecy. Well, I guess we could turn there quickly. We're that close. And see what it says. Well, we don't have time. I wish we had time to talk about it in more detail. This is a prophecy from Balaam. Wow, Balaam is in hell. And yet God spoke through Balaam on some occasions. In fact, Balaam gave the prophecy. We're coming up on the Christmas season. Balaam is the one who gave the prophecy of the star that would arise in the east that the wise men followed at the birth of Jesus. And yet he was also a false prophet, a man who was judged by God and who tried to bring about the destruction of the people of God, of Israel. But notice what he says here. For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. How about that? There are 189 members of the United Nations today. 188 of them are allowed to take their rotating term on the Security Council. One nation is not allowed. Israel. Sudan can do it. Cuba can do it. Iraq can do it. Iran can do it. Syria. Terrorist nations. Israel is the only democracy in the Middle East. They are not allowed to sit on the Security Council. Everybody else can. God said they will not be numbered among the nations. They're going to dwell alone. I have separated you from other people, because you are mine, and you're going to be a sign to the nations. And you know that these are God's chosen people, that God has chosen them. And he has given them a land. And that's what this problem is about over there. Jack told me this morning one of the reasons he wanted me to talk about this. He said, you've got a mosque nearby. This is something that is growing. September 11th, the day that changed the world, changed it in a number of ways. I have prayed for many years that God would expose Islam to the world. What Islam really is. I thought September 11th surely had done it. All 19 of the men involved in the hijacking were Muslims. 15 were Saudi Arabians, but all 19 were Muslims. Some of them, a couple of these guys were late getting to the airport, and they left everything. They didn't even bring their suitcases. We have their effects. We followed their trail. We know exactly what they had in mind. And they all said they did it in the name of Allah, to the glory of Allah, and to further the religion of Allah. You'd think that would be enough. These are Muslims. And yet, what was the result of September 11th? Islam was known as peace. Muslims became the popular speakers on radio and television. In California, some of the schools, the kids are required to dress up like Muslims to memorize verses from the Quran. they do not get the truth. We've had it on television. You had the Queen of Jordan on Oprah Winfrey. And she said, Islam is peace. Islam stands for tolerance. How can you say these lies? Let's go to Saudi Arabia, where Islam began. You cannot carry a Bible on the street in Saudi Arabia. They'll put you in jail. You cannot build a non-Muslim place of worship. We have about 2,000 mosques in America. We let them build their places of worship. But we cannot build one in a Muslim country. I'm tired of this one-way street. I don't think it's right. After September 11th, our president and other people, and rightly so, they said, now look, don't just let's not discriminate against these people, somebody that looks like they're from the Middle East, and don't try to firebomb their mosques and so forth. People have freedom here. I never heard anybody who said that talk about what they are doing in their countries. It is the death penalty under Islamic law for any Muslim to convert to any other religion. Why? Because Muhammad said, he who relinquishes, whosoever relinquishes his faith, kill him. That's Muhammad. That's the founder. And this is what they follow. Okay? You're probably not familiar with it. It's called the Wars of Apostasy. When Muhammad died, well, look, this is an Arab religion to begin with, okay? It began in the Arabian Peninsula. At the death of Muhammad, it had not spread outside the Arabian Peninsula. Only Arabs were Muslims. The Quran was dictated in Arabic. Arabs themselves had been forced into this at the point of a sword. Muhammad planned 65 campaigns. He personally led 27 before he died. This is mayhem, plunder, murder, attacking caravans, attacking villages, killing them. He killed every Jew in the Arabian Peninsula. I'm giving you the facts, okay? Except for those who escaped. In Medina today, Medina was originally named Yathrib. It was founded by Jews. There are about 800 Jews, fighting men, buried under the marketplace in Medina. It became known as Medina because that's where he moved from when he fled from Mecca, and that means the city of the Prophet. Originally, it was named Yathrib, and he killed every Jew. Muhammad said this, and do not forget it. The last day will not come until the Muslims confront the Jews and the Muslims destroy them. Even the rocks and the trees will cry out, Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him. Okay? You know what the last day for the Muslim is? The last day is when their good deeds are weighed against their bad deeds. And if their good deeds outweigh the bad, then they make it into paradise. Now look, let's be reasonable. I would like to reason with Muslims. I would like to have a level playing field. Let's have a discussion, guys. I'll give you the evidence that the Bible is God's word. You give me the evidence from the Quran. You tell me, why does it say in the Quran, the sun gets tired every evening and settles down in a slimy pit to rest, and that Alexander the Great went there and found him? Come on, that's not true. Give me the prophecies out of the Quran. Give me the evidences. Allah has 99 names in the Quran. Not one of them is love. The Bible says God is love. Let's have a level playing field. Let's discuss this. You cannot do that. In Indonesia today, they're killing Christians. A machete against your neck, you either confess there's no God but Allah, Muhammad is his prophet, or off with your head. And if a Muslim becomes a Christian, it's off with his head. Where was I the other day? South Bay. Pastor Steve Mays was telling me he just came back from Nigeria. He said, I got scared to death. We got too far into the north. He was with a Gideon convention. He said while he was there, they beheaded 15 Gideons. He was in a Muslim hotel in a Muslim area, and he said it was frightening. And they were fortunate by God's grace to escape with their lives, because 15 of the 19 northern states in Nigeria have adopted Sharia, Islamic law. They're trying to impose it upon everyone, okay? This is Islam. This is what Muhammad said. If you went to the Middle East today, you would see graffiti that might say, first, or you would hear it on the radio, first the Saturday people, then the Sunday people. Because Muhammad said, and I'm just giving you the facts, Muhammad said, Allah has commanded me to fight against all people until all people confess there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Okay? Everyone must come under submission to Allah. When Muhammad died, now these are Arabs, you understand? This is Arabia. They had been forced into Islam at the point of a sword. When Muhammad died, they thought they were free. They tried to abandon Islam. Read about it. Let's get the facts. Go back and read your history. It's called the Wars of Apostasy. Abu Bakr, who succeeded Muhammad as the first caliph, he and his men killed tens of thousands of Arabs, former Muslims, forcing Arabia back into Islam. Okay? Some historians say they killed 70,000. These are Arabs. You understand what I'm saying? These were the first Muslims. This is how they were forced into it. This is how it began. And it spread from there by the sword. They're killing them in Sudan. I don't think we have any copies of the video, but you could get it off of our website. And maybe the bookstore here has it. It's called Sudan, the Hidden Holocaust. They've killed about 2 million. 2 million non-Muslims in southern Sudan have been killed by the Khartoum, the government, the Muslim government. They're trying to impose it upon everybody, the government in the north. This is Islam. And yet, Islam is peace. What a lie. What a fraud. How is this possible that anyone can say that with a straight face? We need to know the truth, but we need to love these people. And it's very difficult because you can't reason with them. We've heard about the Iron Curtain. What about the Islamic Curtain? It's more impenetrable and vicious than the Iron Curtain ever was. You try to get into these countries as a missionary. Try to tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will kill you. That shouldn't be. My heart breaks for these people. They are enslaved because they are afraid to even think that Muhammad might have been a false prophet. Afraid to even think that there's a way of salvation, because then they will be killed. I talked to them in Turkey, for example. That's not even a fanatical Muslim country. I remember a young man that told me he became a Christian. He had to jump out of a second-story window to escape his father and two brothers with axes after him to kill him. Because this is what Muhammad said. This is what the Quran says. Okay? But we're talking about Israel. Why do they hate the Jews? Why must all Jews be killed? You see, before Islam came along, Jews and Arabs got along quite well. Many Jews in Arabia, way down the south of the Arabian Peninsula. In fact, they had converted many Arabs to Judaism. But when Islam came along, then you got problems. Turn to Genesis chapter 17, and just take a quick look at it here. You see, Abraham and his wife Sarah. Abraham is a man of faith, a man of God, the friend of God. I mean, he's an example to us all. And yet he also had his doubts. He also had his failings. And he doubted God. God said, I am going to give you a son. And through you, I will bless all the nations of this world. That's the reason for anti-Semitism, a major reason, because the Messiah comes through Israel. And if Satan could wipe out the Jews, no Messiah, right? That's simple. And even after Christ came and defeated Satan on the cross, if Hitler could wipe out the Jews, if the Jews could be wiped out now, then God is a liar, because he said he would preserve these people. He would bring them back into their land in the last days, and that the Messiah would return to rule over them on the throne of his father David. If they're not there, he can't do that. And God is a liar. God's integrity is tied to the nation of Israel and to its survival. 203 times in the Bible, God calls himself the God of Israel. How many times does he call himself the God of the Americans? Or the Germans, or the French? Never. Unique people. How many times is Israel mentioned? I think I've got the statistics written down here somewhere. It will surprise you if I can find it. How about this? Saved is found 104 times. In the Bible. That's the King James, the word saved. Salvation, 164. Grace, 170. Love, 310 times. Christ, 555 times. How many times do you think Israel is mentioned? 2,565 times. Wow. This is a major topic. This is the major topic of the Bible. These are God's people, and they've been hated and persecuted, and the Muslims are determined to exterminate them. Well, why is that? Well, I gave you one reason, because it's satanic. If you can wipe out these people, Satan has won his battle with God. But Abraham and Sarah didn't believe God, and Sarah had an idea. I'll tell you how we can fulfill this promise. You have sex with my maid, Hagar, and you'll have a son from her, and that'll be the son of promise. So it happened. And so they had the son. And then Sarah became jealous of her. Oh, you got a son through her, but not through me. And you know the story. And Abraham brought them back. God brought them back. But the Muslim says, the Arab says, we are the descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael is the firstborn. He has the rights. Everything that Abraham was given by God belongs to us. Now, we got some problems. First of all, they're not a pure descent from Ishmael. We know that the descendants of Ishmael intermarried with the descendants of Esau. And with those, after Sarah died, Abraham had another wife, Keturah. They had six sons. One of them is Midian. Sometimes the Ishmaelites are called Midianites. Sometimes, there was an intermarriage. So even an Arab dictionary or encyclopedia will tell you the Arabs are not a pure race descended from Ishmael. But they've got a lot of Ishmael blood in them. So let's give them credit for that. I don't know why they would want to take that credit. If you go to chapter 16, verse 12, God is making a prophecy about the descendants of Ishmael. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against himself, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. But let's give them the credit. They are the descendants of Ishmael. What about the Jews? God's not going to give you any doubt about them. They were the slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They were isolated in Egypt. They did not intermarry with the Egyptians, with very, very few exceptions, Joseph being one, because he was there all alone for a number of years. And he had an Egyptian wife. They became, in 400 years, isolated in Egypt, they became an identifiable ethnic group of people. They were led en masse into the promised land. We know who they are today. And don't listen to this nonsense about the 10 lost tribes. 10 tribes were not lost. They're very simple. I don't have to be complicated. If 10 tribes were lost, God's a liar. He said he would preserve these people, didn't he? Didn't Jesus say to his disciples, you will sit on 12 thrones ruling over what? The two tribes of Israel that are left? No, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. You could go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. You could go back to chapter 30 and read on in there. And you will find that the Assyrian captivity, they came back, many of these from the 10 tribes. They are not lost. But we have 12 tribes. They must be, well, hold your finger in Genesis 17. Just turn to Jeremiah 31 real quick. Verse 35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. This is the one we've been singing about. The hills and the trees praise him. He's the creator. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. You hear what God says? If Israel is no longer a nation, if they have not survived, there's no sun in the sky, the whole natural order is finished. God's integrity is tied to these people. 203 times he calls himself the God of Israel, as we've mentioned. Never calls himself the God of anybody else. And if you went to Exodus chapter 3, and we're running out of time, but if you went to Exodus chapter 3, remember when God speaks to Moses, he says, I'm going to send you to deliver my people. Moses says, who will I say sent me? What's your name? He says, my name is Yahweh. I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Never does he call himself the God of Ishmael. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says this, this is my name, and this is my memorial unto all generations. He has tied his integrity to the survival of Israel. These are his people. They're rebellious, disobedient. You say they don't deserve to be over there. Those Jews, 30% claim to be atheists. They don't believe in God. They crucified Jesus Christ. They reject him today and so forth. Okay. They always were rebels. Go back and read what Jeremiah says. Read what Stephen says. Read what Jesus says. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and killed? Okay. But one day, all Israel will believe. That's what Armageddon is about. He's going to bring them to the point of repentance. And they're going to cry out for him to return. And he will return and rescue them in the midst of Armageddon. But these are God's people. His integrity is tied to their survival. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is my name. This is my memorial unto all generations. And you are my witnesses to yourselves and to the world that I am God. I'm explaining exactly what is going to happen. I'm giving you a land. When he brought them into the land, he warned them if they disobeyed him, he would cast them out. They would be scattered to every nation on the face of the earth. They would be hated, persecuted, killed like no other people. Anti-Semitism is foretold in detail in the Bible. But I won't let you be wiped out. I'm going to preserve you, an identifiable ethnic group of people. In the last days, I'm going to bring you back into your land. And I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, a burdensome stone around the necks of all the nations of the world. And as Pastor Jack said, this is the number one problem the world faces today. How much of a burden is it? The United Nations has spent one-third of its time deliberating, pronouncing about a little nation, the city Jerusalem, and this little nation, 1/1,000th of the earth's population has occupied one-third of the time of the United Nations. The United Nations has condemned Israel 370-some times. They never condemned the terrorists, never condemned the nations around them that have attacked them. Anti-Semitism is alive today. This is the number one problem. Well, why? A number of reasons. We don't have time to talk about them all, but a major reason is Islam. Because Islam says Ishmael is the son of promise. Isaac wasn't offered on the altar. Ishmael was offered on the altar. He's the firstborn. Everything belongs to him. We cannot allow the Jews to control one square foot of that land. Because if they do, that says Allah is not God. The Quran is not the word of God. Muhammad is a false prophet. Because Islam says that belongs to us. And if you want to know the reason for the revival of fundamentalist Islam in the world, it's very simple. They keep losing wars. And the imams keep saying, look, you are losing wars because you are disobedient to Allah. You are not following the Quran. You've got to get back to real Islam. You've got to be real Muslims, okay? And so they're told that if we would just get back and begin to really practice this, kill the idolaters. Well, let me quote it. Pastor Jack said it. He didn't give you the quotations. The Quran says, make no friendship with a Christian or a Jew. Pursue the infidels wherever you find them and kill them. There are more than 100 verses in the Quran of using violence to spread Islam. You know it was spread by the sword everywhere. They went all the way. Look, they would have taken Europe. They returned back in 732 AD at the Battle of Tours. They went as far as China. They took over parts of India. These were defensive wars? No. They are trying to spread Islam to the whole world with the sword, okay? And they must wipe out the Jews. Muhammad said they must. You're not going to get to the last day. You're not going to have your good deeds weighed in the balance with your bad until you get to the last days. And you know that that's ridiculous. There is no court of law anywhere in the world that would accept that, right? I killed one person last week and I saved the lives of two people yesterday. Surely my good deeds will outweigh my bad. I know I was speeding the other day, but I've driven that section of freeway more times within the law than I have exceeding it. Now, wouldn't my good deeds outweigh my bad? You laugh because it's absurd. Some of you were Catholics. You believed something like that, didn't you? Don't do any mortal sins, you know, just venial stuff and go to confession if I do enough good deeds and so forth. That won't work. It's absurd. No court of law on this earth would accept that. Do you think God is going to accept that? It doesn't make sense. But you can't get to that day until you've wiped out all the Jews. Okay? All right, look at, we're going back to Genesis 17. We got at least deal with this for a few moments in the little time we have left. And God says to Abraham, verse 15, Sarah, your wife. She's no longer going to be called Sarai, but Sarah will be her name. I'm going to make her the mother of great of many nations. Verse 17, Abraham fell on his face, laughed, said in his heart, shall a child be born, and so forth. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God, you gave me Ishmael. I know it was through Hagar. It wasn't through my wife Sarah. But still, I'm the father. He's a nice boy. I really like him. Now, why couldn't he be the son of promise? It's dealt with in the Bible. Abraham himself wanted this. What does God say? God said, verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. That's very clear. Well, now, what does the Muslim do with that? The Quran, at the beginning, Muhammad talked about the Christians and Jews as people of the book. He was catering to them. The Quran has it all messed up. So many contradictions within the Quran, contradictions to the Bible, and so forth. Muhammad was illiterate. He heard stories from various people. That's about all he knew. And he put it down in the Quran. And then when the Jews and the Christians would not accept him as a great prophet, he turned against them. He began to kill them. Well, then the Quran begins to contradict the Bible and speak against it. Well, what does a Muslim say? Oh, well, you understand, originally the Bible was okay, but then it got corrupted. And the Quran tells you the truth now about it. Wait a minute, we have manuscripts of the Old Testament and the New Testament before Muhammad and after Muhammad. There's not a change at all in anything. So the Muslim is determined to prove that Islam is true. How do you prove Islam is true? You've got to take over Israel. Do you understand this now? I hope. That's the problem in the Middle East. Oh, move the borders back to 67. Oh, give us a little more land. No, I can give you, well, some of the next sessions, we'll give you the quotations. This is a war of annihilation. We are going to exterminate them. You thought Anwar Sadat was a good guy, right? In fact, he was such a good guy that the Muslims killed him because he made peace with Israel. Not real peace. He had his own motives. But listen, you maybe don't know that Anwar Sadat wrote an open letter to Adolf Hitler after his death. He said, Hitler, you were right. I hope you are still alive. And if you're not, we're going to finish the job that you didn't finish. Okay? I could give you quotation after quotation. Fanatics? No, they're not fanatics. They're fundamentalists. You ought to be a fundamentalist as a Christian. You should follow the fundamentals of the Bible. And they are following the fundamentals of Islam. They're following the example. Look, people, some of the Muslims say, yeah, but hey, wait a minute. What about those crusaders? They went around killing people too. Really? They did. They killed Jews. But I'm sorry, they were not Christians. They waved the cross. But with the sign of the cross on their shields and so forth, they killed Christ's brethren, the Jews. And when they got to the so-called Holy Land and they took Jerusalem, not only did they kill the Turks, but they chased the Jews into the synagogue and set it ablaze. They killed the Jews because the Catholic Church said, we are Israel. You understand? That's a teaching in the church today among so-called evangelicals. You hear it on TBN. You'll get books in Christian bookstores about it. The Jews are finished. The church, we're the new people of God. That's a Catholic doctrine. Okay? And what the Crusaders did, they did it in disobedience of God's word, in disobedience of Christ's teaching, and in disobedience of the example of Jesus Christ. What the Muslim does when he kills people to turn them into Islam is in obedience to the Quran, in obedience to Muhammad, and in obedience to the example that Muhammad set. Well, we just sort of got started here, but we really need to know the facts. And most of all, we need to know the facts so that we can somehow help these dear people. Pray that God will break down this Islamic curtain. I don't know how he's going to do it, but somehow you would think that the world's eyes would be opened. Look what they are doing. Look what they're doing everywhere. How can you keep this lie? Islam is peace. Tell me, one example. Where did it bring peace? Give me one example. I want to know one example. Just one example. I can give you hundreds. They've had a revolution for the last 10 years in Algeria, right? They've killed 100,000 people. Who? Muslim against Muslim. What was that war between Iraq and Iran about? Muslim against Muslim. 1,000 tons of poison gas. They killed more people than in World War I. Muslim against Muslim. What was that thing about over there in the Gulf? Iraq. I mean, what they did to Kuwait beyond comprehension. And they were going to take over Arabia, you know, the Arabian Peninsula, Saudi Arabia itself. Infidels, that's what they call us. We had to go there to bring peace between Muslims. If Islam is peace, why didn't it bring peace? I could give you example after example after example. is that over there in Afghanistan? The warlords that are fighting among themselves. Muslims. They're all Muslims. I thought Islam was peace. I got a letter just last week from a missionary over there. And he said, if the Americans and the British and the other troops leave, we are dead. We are finished. They are the only ones that are holding this thing together. But we're infidels. I thought Islam was peace. Peace comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Peace between man and God. And it brings peace between among men. And there is no other way, because he alone paid the penalty for our sins. He alone could do it. In Islam, nobody paid the penalty for sins. There's no basis for Allah to forgive anyone. And we need to love these people. We need to pray for them and for the Jews who have rejected the Messiah, although many are coming to the Lord today. And let us be his witnesses to those about us. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we just rushed and we hardly have time to say much. But Father, I pray that you would stir my heart and stir the hearts of each one here, that we would know your word, that we would know the facts, the truth of history. We would know what is happening in our world today. We think of those dear people in Sudan that are being killed, in Nigeria that are being killed, Christians being killed, Christian churches being burned down. In Indonesia, Father, where they're killing Christians, oh God, we cry out to you for them. We think of those people, there are many that are forced into Islam at the point of a sword. Oh God, we cry out that you would deliver them, and we pray that you would bring a deliverance for the Muslims so that they can at least hear both sides of the story and they can come to a conclusion based upon truth and based upon your word. Father, we ask that you, we don't know how you can do it, but we ask that somehow you would do this and that you would bring about the salvation of many of these Muslims, we pray. And use us, Father. There are Muslims right all around us. Use us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.